Zechariah, though, it's page 856 in my Bible. Probably not yours, but if you got one like mine, 856. But look it up while I'm introducing this, and then we'll get into the story in Zechariah here in a moment. We talked last week, started talking about knowing our enemy, knowing who Satan is, knowing that we're in a spiritual battle, knowing that he's a real enemy. And also, it's not a if Satan attacks us or comes upon us, it's when he's going to do it. And I also warned you last week that since we're talking about him and we're studying this and we're bringing this stuff to light and we're shining a light on who Satan really is, maybe, just maybe, by you listening to this and trying to better yourself and trying to watch out for the things Satan will do, maybe you've already experienced stuff this week. Maybe this coming week you'll experience things that you might go, you know what? Maybe Satan is trying to attack. Maybe he is trying to derail me. I know for certain some of y'all have had some bad stuff going this week. I'm not saying everything's the devil, okay? I told you, I'm not Bobby Boucher's mom. But, it's the moments we dig in and the moments we try to expose him for who he is that he is going to really show himself to try to derail us and do these things to deceive, like we talked about last week. This week, to accuse. And next week, we're going to talk about how Satan is the destroyer. But that's when he'll do those things, is when we bring him to light. When we don't think he's real, when we don't treat him as real, when we don't worry about him, when we don't talk about him, when we don't study him, things he doesn't have any reason to attack us, right? So I don't know what you've been through this week. I know what some of y'all have been through this week, and it's not good. And I don't, again, I don't know that the devil did it, but again, anytime we are attacked and sin is involved, we learned last week that Satan was the author of that first sin. And so anytime sin is involved in something that we find ourselves in, that's part of Satan's attack on us, I believe. Today we're going to talk, though, about Satan being the accuser that he is. All of us have felt accused by Satan. I promise you we have. Here's how it sounds to me, okay? I'm going to let you in Justin's mind for a second, because if you get in there too long, it gets scary. But I'll let you in from my mind for a second. I have an argument with my wife. I walk away, and I think, well, why in the world did I do that? Why did I say those things? Why did I think those things? Why did I push those buttons? Why did I do that? I'm not even worth being a dad to my kids. You know, what did they see out of that? I've just dropped the ball, and then Satan puts in my mind, well, you know, you think you're this good preacher guy, and everybody likes you, I guess, I don't know, but people like you, and some people don't like you, whatever, but you think you're this preacher, and you think you go in there and preach on Sunday morning, and you just had an argument with your wife Saturday afternoon, and you can't even be a pastor, you're not even good enough for that, and so that's how Satan jumps into my life. One of the many ways he jumps in and accuses me, and we're going to see it, and I know he's done that to you too. I know he's done it. Maybe in some similar ways he's done that in your life. Maybe it's something totally different. But Satan will accuse. In Revelation chapter 10, or chapter 12, verse 10, John says this. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come.'" In other words, they've got charge over everything. Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down. Satan has finally been defeated. Now God doesn't have to worry about people giving in to sin anymore. That's what that verse is talking about. Do you know the Greek word for devil is diabolos? And diabolos is where we get the word devil from. But it also, not only in Greek, it's not just translated as devil, it also means adversary or accuser, used about 35 times in the New Testament alone in the Greek. He's not just the devil, he's not just this guy that we see on Halloween that has the little horns and the pitchfork and the big long tail and dressed in red. That's not Satan, that's not the devil. The devil is actually somebody who is last week we figured out is a deceiver. This week, we know he's the accuser of us. John sees him as the accuser. He accuses us before God day and night. He's trying to get us in trouble all the time. Everything you do, Satan goes to God and goes, hey, did you know Justin just did this? Look down there and see. Oh, hey, did you see what he just thought? I know you can read his thoughts. Did you just hear what he thought in his mind? He accuses us day and night. But there's going to be a day where that goes away, and it's not today. But there is some encouragement when it comes to Satan or the devil as our accuser. In the book of Zechariah, a very powerful prophetic book, a very powerful, especially for the Israelites who had been through a lot. They had been through a bunch. They had turned their back on God. They had been exiled. They had been let to come back. You read in Ezra and Nehemiah, that's that story. They had been let come back, but they still feel really bad about themselves. They still don't feel worthy enough. They still feel accused a lot by those around them, and even by themselves. They feel like they just can't get it right. In the book of Zechariah, in the first few chapters, there's 8 visions that Zechariah has. Zechariah the prophet has 8 visions that God gives him, and he records those down, and each of them are used for a different section of Israel to encourage them that God is not done with them yet. And the one in chapter 3 is his 4th vision, uses Joshua. You remember Joshua from earlier in the Old Testament? Joshua was Moses, one of Moses' right-hand men. And when Moses couldn't go into the promised land, it was Joshua who led the whole nation of Israel into the promised land, into the land of Israel that he had given them. And not only led them there, but Joshua led in all of these military excursions that God had put them on to go and defeat every person that was in the land that God had promised them. Now, when they followed what God told them to do, it went well, didn't it? When they didn't follow what God wanted them to do, it didn't go well. But Joshua was the leader. He was actually, you considered the first high priest after they entered the promised land. And he's kind of used in this vision of Zechariah kind of as a scapegoat or as a whipping boy for all of Israel. And not only all of Israel, but even you could even get more specific to the priests of Israel who should have been leading them spiritually the whole time, but were led astray by their own thoughts. They were led astray by other religions, other people, other places. All this stuff led them astray. And the priest of the day in Israel didn't hold up to their bargain of being spiritual leaders. And so Joshua, who was a good guy, but a well-known one, was used kind of as a whipping boy for an example for the rest of Israel. I've got sinus issues. I almost took a sinus pill this morning. If I would have taken sinus medicine, it would have been worse than that. Okay, don't tell what I'd have said. But I'm good. Zechariah chapter 3, though. Did everybody finally find it? If you got your phone, it's going to be easy. All right, if you're in a Bible, it might be a little harder. If you don't have either of those, it'll be up on the screen. But the setting here that we get into is kind of like a courtroom setting. You've got God as the judge that we'll see as we read. You've got Joshua who is the high priest, who is the example for everybody, is the defendant, and you've got Satan on the other side, who is the accuser or the prosecutor of this courtroom. It's kind of like flipping on your Bible and seeing Judge Judy come on, okay? That's the image, not maybe not Judge Judy, but that's the image you need to have of Zechariah chapter 3. And it starts out and he says this. Then he showed me, God showed him, Zechariah, the high priest Joshua, standing before the angel of the Lord, with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. That's what he does. That's what he does, guys. He's the accuser. And then the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" That's a weird way to say, hasn't this guy been through a lot? Hasn't this guy been through it all and I've still pulled him out and I've still used him? I still redeemed him. I still took care of him. Hasn't Israel been through a lot and haven't I still held strong to them? Haven't I still chosen them? Haven't I still gone to bat for them? That's kind of the way, a weird way to say that. And then verse 3 it says, and Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. You've got Satan, who's the prosecutor. He's over here arguing and accusing, trying to prove Joshua's guilt. And it kind of appears maybe he has a case, right? Because here's Joshua showing up to a courtroom in filthy clothes. What kind of guy does that? I had to go to the court one time. I got a speeding ticket in the school zone. Evidently, they don't smile really much on that. So instead of just paying the ticket, I had to go. And I tried to fight my case. Ended up paying the ticket. That's a different story for a different day. But as I'm in there, of course, all these people are coming in that are in court for everything. I mean, it's just a day in court. And they'll call the name. You go up. You tell them what you're there for. You talk about it. Usually everybody stays in trouble and you leave. Okay? That's just how it happened, it looked like. But there's a guy that came up and was in the horriblest clothes you'd ever seen. It wasn't that he was underdressed. Joshua wasn't just underdressed in this vision. The guy in the courtroom that I saw wasn't just underdressed. Wasn't like he wore his best Kentucky Wildcats T-shirt and a pair of blue jean shorts. He wasn't just underdressed. He was filthy. Probably stunk. I mean, I don't know if you can smell a vision, but he probably didn't smell well. This guy walked up in my courtroom that I was in. He walked up. I'm still sitting in the back waiting. He walks up and the judge gives him down the road. And he said, I'm not even going to listen to your case. You showed up like this. Surely, he said, do you have a home to live in? The guy said, yes, sir. He said, do you have a job? Yes, sir. He said, did you just come from that job? No, sir. There's no reason you should have shown up in my courtroom like this. He said, I'm not even going to listen to your case. He said, you're guilty. Smash the gavel down. And he had to pay some fine. He said, you go here and talk to them about paying your fine. He said, and that'll be the end of it. And I was like, uh-oh. Now I'm looking. And did I spill ketchup on my shirt at some point? Did I not? Did I? What have I done? I was okay. It didn't help. Dressing up didn't help, okay? But Joshua was there with his filthy clothes. He wasn't just underdressed for the occasion. He was there and he was filthy. And those filthy clothes were indicative of the sin that Israel had found themselves in for hundreds of years and not turned from it. Now, they might have turned a little bit, but they go right back to their sin. And that's what Satan's saying. Hey, listen, look at Joshua. Look at what Israel's done. Look at who they are. He's accusing them. Joshua's there with a filthy robe full of sin. And can you imagine Satan pitching this case against you? Imagine Satan having a case against you. Can you imagine walking into God's courtroom and Satan's over there as the prosecutor and you're here trying to defend yourself? Can you imagine trying to do that? It would sound like this. You wouldn't say much, probably. And Satan would start in, hey, you remember that old boy, he lied that time. You remember that? Do you remember that affair that she had that time? Do you remember that pornography that he looks at every night? Do you remember the way he treated his family back in that one time in life? Do you remember that? And it could be any number of things, couldn't it? You're thinking of them in your mind right now, what Satan would accuse you of in the presence of God. And actually, he's doing it right now. He's accusing you in God's presence. Just like he is Joshua and the whole Israelite people in this third chapter of Zechariah. He's doing it to you right now. Don't you remember when they took your name in vain, God? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember when they yelled at their kids? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember that secret that they think they have? That nobody else knows, but you know, God. Don't you remember that? And so when we try to think of the case that God would bring up, or that Satan would bring up against us, he's got a stinking good case, doesn't he? He's got a real good case. If we were in Judge Judy's courtroom, Judge Judy would be screaming at us, telling us what kind of bums we are, how bad we are. Right? That's what would happen. And it's scary to think that Satan as the accuser that he is, goes to God 24 hours a day accusing us. And it's all true. Right? None of the stuff that we have in our minds right now that we're thinking about that God would hear in an accusation against us is false. You're thinking of all the ways that you've messed up. All the ways that Satan could accuse you. You feel dirty and ashamed and unworthy. The whole Israelite nation felt that way because of their past. So here's Satan. Here's the devil hurling accusations at Joshua, to God about Joshua. But there's good news that comes up in this story, okay? Because right now we all feel down. We're all like, okay, he accuses us, and he's right in accusing us. What do we do about that? Well, there's good news. Look in verse 4. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him. See if you can catch, by the way, who this angel of the Lord is, okay? See if you can catch. Take off his filthy clothes, is the first thing he says. Then he says this, I've removed your iniquity or your sin from you, and I will clothe you with festive robes. The devil's here hurling accusations at God about us. Every one of them are true. Every one of them about Joshua are true. Every one of them about Israel are true. But we have a defense. Whenever he accuses, we have a defense every single time. It's that angel of the Lord who steps in and says, you know what? You do have some filthy clothes on, but I'm going to take them off of you. I'm going to take those clothes off of you, those old filthy clothes, because I don't see you in those clothes. And I'm going to remove your sin from you, because when I take those clothes off, that's what I'm doing. I'm signifying the removal of your sin, because I don't see your sin anymore. I'm going to put on good clothes. You're going to get festive robes. You're going to get party clothes on. And for somebody even to give you a robe meant you were part of their family. Not only part of their family, but you were a high part of their family. Who do you think that angel of the Lord is to be able to say, take the sin, take those sinful, filthy clothes off, and then to say, I'm removing your sin from you? Has to be Jesus, doesn't it? Has to be a picture of Jesus. Guess what? That angel of the Lord is the same angel of the Lord that was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same one. It's the same angel of the Lord. It's Jesus who is there, and he's there on our behalf. There's the good news. Yes, 24 hours a day, Satan is accusing you of everything you could be accused of. But Jesus is there too. How amazing is that? That Jesus is there too. Whenever we're accused of something, Jesus is there to defend us. He's there. He's going to bless Israel through Joshua. Again, Joshua is just the figurehead of this dream. He's saying, Israel, I'm gonna take your filthy clothes off. Yeah, you've got a rotten past, and it stinks and it's dirty, but I'm gonna take those off of you. And not only that, I'm gonna remove all that from you. I'm gonna remove all that heaviness of that sin from you. We're gonna get you back on the right track. We're gonna put you on some festive robes on you. Israel, I'm going to bless you with something that you don't deserve. And Jesus does the same for us. He says, you know what? Yes, you are rotten and you're bad and you can be accused of a lot, and it's all true and it's all bad. But I say I'm going to take those things off of you. And I say I'm going to remove the weight of your sin. I'm going to put on festive robes on you. I'm going to put you in my family. I'm going to take care of you. That's what Jesus does for us. I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. That's grace. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to bless you. And it's not because for Israel, he's not doing this because of the good that they've done or how good they've been, because they haven't been good. Read the Old Testament before now. Israel has not been real great. But he says, you know what? Even though you've not been great, I'm going to bless you with something you don't deserve. But not because they've been good, but that's how good God is. That he blesses us with stuff like that. It's how good Jesus is to us. And yet we go about our days listening to this accuser more than we listen to the promises of Jesus. Why do we do that? It's how good Jesus is to us. Blesses us with the things we don't deserve. He restores and forgives. But then in verse 5, look what else he says. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. He's restoring the priests of Israel. He's saying, y'all have not gotten it right, Joshua. He's using Joshua as his scapegoat for all of them. You've not done right. But I'm going to take that sin away. I'm going to put a robe on you. We're even going to put a new turban on your head. He is setting him up. You know what he's doing? He's saying, I know you've not done well. I know you've not been good. But I'm going to take your sin away. I'm going to take the guilt away. And I still want you to serve. Because a lot of times we'll go, okay, I know God wants me to take my sin away. I know he wants to love me. I know all that. I know he wants me to be in church. I know he wants me to worship. That's fine. But I'm too damaged to be able to continue to serve God. I'm too damaged to be able to do anything for the Lord. And he's telling Joshua right here, you're not too damaged. Israel is not too far gone for me to continue to use. None of you are too far gone. They clothed him in garments while the angel of the Lord was nearby. Then the angel of the Lord charged Joshua. This is what Jesus, the angel of the Lord, says to Joshua. This is what the Lord of armies says. If you walk in my ways and keep my mandates, you will both rule my house and take care of my courts. I will also grant you access among these who are standing here. That's a specific promise to the priests of Israel. That's a specific promise to those who are spiritual leaders. But guess what? Every one of us should strive to be this type of spiritual leader, to our family, to our friends, to our churches, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. He says, I'm going to do all this. I'm going to remove your sin. I'm going to put this clean turban on your head, give you a new hat. We're going to put you back to work. We want you to serve. You're not too far gone to still serve. I still want you. But it's like he does it with a probationary period. It's like he does it to say, listen, you can do this, but you got to earn your keep. Well, I'm not playing. It's like God said, I'm not going to play anymore. I'm not playing games anymore. I'm going to set you up to do right. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you everything you don't deserve in a good way. And I want you to serve me. And I'll continue to bless you. And I'll continue to forgive you. And I'll continue to watch out for you if you walk in my ways and keep my commands or my mandates. If. You say, well, Justin, I always thought I could just give my life to Jesus and do whatever I want. And I don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. Well, you've been taught wrong, if that's what you think. You've been taught wrong if you think you can have fire insurance. You want fire insurance, go see Si. He'll give you fire insurance, okay? But otherwise, Jesus doesn't give out fire insurance. He doesn't. Because we have to live like our lives have been changed. Because that's the real test of if our lives have really been changed. If we live like that. That's what he's telling Israel back hundreds of years before Jesus ever jumped on the scene on earth. He's saying, listen, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to take care of you if you walk in my ways and if you keep my commands. And I'm going to use you. And I'm going to continue to use you. And I'm going to continue to forgive you like I just have. If you'll keep walking with me. If you'll turn to me, I'll fulfill my promises. If you'll turn to me, I'll continue to bless you. If you turn to me, I'll take care of you. This is what God's saying to him. If you'll turn and walk with me, I'll do all of this. Maybe you feel the accusations. Maybe you feel them. Maybe you've had a rough time. Maybe you failed and fallen, messed up. Jesus wants to do the same for you today. He wants you to just receive God's forgiveness. He wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to keep serving Him. He's not, nobody in this room, nobody listening online is too far gone for God to not only save and to turn their life around, but to use for His glory. Nobody's too far gone for that. If anybody's too far gone, then you believe Jesus' death wasn't good enough. Because Jesus' death takes care of every bit of that. If we'll walk in His ways, and if we'll keep His commands. You're not going to do it perfect because He's still offering forgiveness. But there's a difference in saying, oh yeah, I'm going to have this spiritual experience. I'm going to say I love Jesus, and I'm going to do everything I want to do. I'm just going to continue to go do everything I want to do. If Israel had done that, God was done with them. God wasn't going to continue to forgive them. He had already done it once. He had already quit talking to them once. He could do it again. It's the same for us. We can't say, I'll accept that forgiveness. Okay, that's good. I like forgiveness. Okay, put new clothes on me. Okay, I like that. Make me a new person. That's good. But as soon as you make me a new person, I'm going to go do the exact same things I was doing. That's not somebody who's given their lives to Jesus. That's not an Israel who has turned their life around. That's not a country or a group of high priests in Joshua's case who have changed their life. He tells us stuff like this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can't do it on your own. You've got to do it along with Jesus. And then He'll forgive. And then He won't condemn. And then He'll take care of you. Do you know when Satan accuses you, there's a difference in Satan accusing and the Holy Spirit convicting you. Because we get that mixed up sometimes too. Satan accusing you will always drive you further away from God. Well, yeah, I'm not good enough. God can't help me. I just need to get away. I just need to get away from church. I need to get away from reading my Bible. I need to get away from praying. God just doesn't want to hear from me right now. That's what accusation does. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it pulls you into God's presence. It's like He puts His big arms around you and goes, listen, I know you've messed up, but come on, man, come on. Sit in my lap for a little bit. It's okay. Let me give you a hug. And listen, conviction doesn't feel good either. Just like accusations don't feel good, conviction doesn't feel good at the beginning. But when it drives you to Jesus, man, what better thing could there be than getting convicted about the things in our life that we need to be convicted about? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, it doesn't say we have an accuser ready to accuse us, although we do. Satan is the accuser, but this is the good news. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. John doesn't even think it's important to mention Satan right now. He doesn't say, hey, my dear children, I'm writing you this because I know you feel bad. I know you've been felt accused of things. I know you're having a rough time. I know Satan's up there and he's just dogging you and dogging you and dogging you in God's presence. He doesn't even give Satan the time of day, does he? He says, no, I know what's going on, but if you do sin, nobody has to sin, but if you do, guess what? You've got an advocate. You've got somebody who's standing there in God's presence. In the Zechariah story, he's called the angel of the Lord, but it's Jesus who is there in God's presence, who's advocating, who's pleading our case before God the Father. He's doing that for you right now, but He can't do that for you until you've turned your life over to Him. Satan's going to continue to accuse, and guess what? Before you follow Jesus, all the accusations that Satan tells God, God listens to, and God knows they're true, and He keeps count of all of those. He sure does. Every accusation he brings up before you give your life to Jesus, he keeps a ledger of them. God does. He knows every bit of them. But the moment you give your life to Jesus, the moment you turn your life towards Jesus, wholly towards Jesus, and away from the things you've done, you trust Him to forgive you. You trust Him to save you. Trust Him to do what only He can do. You know that He died on a cross for you. You know that He rose from the grave for you. And you put your faith in that guy, that Jesus. Then He's your advocate. He can't do anything for you before that. All the accusations are true. They all stay. But all those accusations just kind of float away like dust. They're gone. It says in the Old Testament that they're as far as the east is from the west. It says that they're in the deepest part of the ocean. It says God puts them behind His back. That's what happens to your sin. That's what an advocate does for you if you'll just turn to Him. Do you need Jesus today? Do you need to turn your life over to Him today? Maybe you thought you had. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you just need to say, today's the day. I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus. I've done the religious thing, I've done the spiritual thing, I've done the know Jesus thing, I've done the church thing, I've done the Bible stuff, I've gone to Sunday school, I've done all this good stuff, but I've never really given my life to Jesus. You need an advocate. You need an advocate. And that only one is Jesus. Otherwise, all the accusations are true and you know it. So do you need Him today? Are you struggling? Maybe you're a Christian, but you're struggling with those accusations. Listen. You come down here if you want to, but you need to tell Jesus just to get that out of your mind. Tell Him to bind Satan up. Tell him to send Satan away from you. You're not listening to those accusations anymore because you have an advocate in Jesus. You got that guy that stands right beside God and speaks for you, who is God, who is God's Son, and who speaks right directly for you. It's an awesome, awesome thing to have. What do you need to do this morning? You got decisions to make. Let's pray, and then we'll have our final worship time for you to be able to respond. Father, we love You. We're so thankful that You are who You are, Jesus. Satan is the accuser, and everything he says is true. Everything he says about us in Your presence, God, is probably true. Because we do struggle with a lot. We do have a lot of sin that goes on. But Jesus, no one is like You. Nobody else stands up and advocates for us like You do. Nobody else pleads our case for us in the presence of God like You do. And yeah, one day Satan's going to be thrown down. He's going to be conquered completely. It's going to be over with. But that time's not now. So Jesus, we need You. We need Your Holy Spirit to come and to guide us. We need You to come and save us, Jesus. Not just to keep us out of hell and to give us some fire insurance. We need You to change our life. We're begging You to do that today, Jesus. Somebody here today has never let You change their life. I pray today would be the day they would do that. Lord, if there's those here that are struggling with the accusations that Satan hurls on a daily basis at us, I pray we would know without a shadow of a doubt that You're the one that we need to take those to. Lord, You just be with us in this time as we sing. Help us to move physically if we need to move to make a decision or to come down and pray something out. Lord, we just leave this time to You. And we ask it in Your name, Jesus. Amen.